This worship song is designed to invite you into the presence of God. That's why we come and do what we do. We come into the presence of God. So would you stand, please? Come. Now is the time of worship.
Thank you.
sometimes confuse joy with happiness. Well, actually, it's the other way around. We confuse happiness with joy. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy comes from a heart that's settled and at peace with God. So as Chicken Little was saying, when the sky is falling, we can still have joy. We can still be glad because of our relationship with God. You see, He has made me glad. He's the only one that can. We just sing. For our responsive reading, I kept in the verses from last week from 2 Timothy 3, because we're talking about false teachers and we're talking about heresy and that type of thing, which is still alive and well in the church today. And Paul, writing to this young pastor, writes these words. Would you read these with me? Listen to them carefully. Here we go. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Whoa! Yeah, I get an amen to that, right? There's more of this in the church than should be. Unfortunately, we have to be aware of it, and we'll talk about that a lot today. Can I ask those who are helping with the offering to come forward? I did hear from Joan this week, Joan Hamilton. She's been suffering with whatever's going around. I have, you know, Doc has been sick. It's good to see him back here today. And, you know, Joan's been hit hard. This is like the fourth week she's been out. So pray for Joan. We'll pray for her again Tuesday as we meet for prayer. But pray for Joan. I know, pray for Melissa. Melissa's still experiencing severe stomach issues. And also pray for Kristen. She get her voice back. You don't want to hear me up here. But, you know, okay, you're leading the next one.
No,
you're leading the next one. But God is good, right?
All the time.
We need to pray for our country. Our country's in a mess, and it's unfortunate. But, and again, I'm not taking any political side here. All the rioting, all the stuff, it's not good. So we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for the American church. So join me in prayer, would you? I'll pray. And join me as I pray loud. Father, we just ask, we have some people under the weather. Thank you for bringing Doc back to us. And yet Joan is still suffering, Father, for now almost a month with what's going on with her. We ask for healing, Father. We ask that you would restore her. We also ask that the doctors would find out the cause of Melissa's abdominal pain, Father. That's been a mystery. And we just ask, Father, that the tests that were run yesterday would reveal something. And we pray for Kristen's voice, that she would be restored also. We pray, Father, for those who are not here for either health reasons or something came up that's unavoidable. We lift them up, encourage them. I pray, Father, for our country. I pray, Father, that cooler heads would prevail. I pray that, Father, we would pray, especially the church. We would pray for our leaders. We would pray from the president right down to local leaders. I pray that they would look to you for wisdom. Look to your word. I pray, Father, for our families, especially our children. It's a tough world, Father. I pray, Father, that parents and grandparents would take their children back to church and Sunday school. I pray, Father, that they would read the Word and even study the Word together with them. And Father, we thank you for the ministries that you allow us to have. The ministry for the free kids' lunch through the school. The ministry of supplying for the community closet in the high school. The ministry even of Lacey Day, Father, where we gave out 200 pieces of literature and Bibles. We thank you for those things, and thank you for those opportunities. Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom of God proclaimed boldly and without any hesitation. So we give to the work. We give of our tithes and offerings. I pray you bless the gift and the giver. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the news, listen, I'm guilty about watching the news, and I should watch far less of it, but as a pastor, sometimes I have to be informed. What I notice is that many people are impassioned about standing up for what they believe, and good or bad, You know, they fight or contend for what they believe. And that could be admirable when the cause is right. That could be admirable when it's based on the Word of God. But as I look at the enthusiasm of some people who are willing to stand up for what they believe, you know, to the point of being passionate about it, I look at the American church and I say, okay, Lord, where's our passion for standing for the truth? Where's our passion for teaching and preaching the truth? And in many churches, unfortunately, and I'm not going to name any churches, but in many churches, sometimes you don't get the truth. You're getting lies and you're getting cultural stuff that feels good, and you know, you say, okay. You know, I went head to head with the leaders of the school board a couple of years back over the woke issue and the DEI issue, which was introduced in our schools, mandated, I believe, to the damage of our children. And I met with them and told them that what they were doing was wrong and it violated scriptures. And the school should not be teaching morals. They should be teaching reading, writing, arithmetic, computer science, whatever, you know, whatever education classes should be. And they should really have no business in this stuff, because they're taking away parental rights and they're teaching the wrong stuff. It wasn't met too well, but we had a civil conversation. But I have to tell you, after 36 years, 37 years of preaching and teaching, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching into the wind, because the church has been infected and infiltrated a lot, that, you know, we begin to compromise with the culture, saying, ah, things aren't so bad. Listen, if they violate the Word of God, they're bad. There's no way to sugarcoat that. And this was, since the beginning of the church, this has been a problem, where people who have their own agendas would come in very subtly, and they'll profess to be believers, and they'll start to whisper error, wrong teaching. For instance, they'll come in and start saying, you know what? Coming to church, you don't have to be here every Sunday. Make it once in a while, you know. God's okay with that. No, he's not. He says, don't forsake the assembly. As some have already. Paul says, I believe it's Paul in Hebrews. Well, you don't have to get married. What's a piece of paper? You don't have to get married. You can just live together. No, that's wrong. Biblically, it's wrong. But I'm a Christian. Really? Okay, then that means you're putting yourself under the authority of Christ and his word, so why not do what his word says? Many churches, even mainline churches, have embraced the fact that they believe there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Well, it's a sin, just like any other sin. We rationalize and change the definition of sin. And this is, heresy starts as a little nugget, even with a half-truth sometimes. And if it goes unchecked, it rips the congregation and the church apart. A writer that I look up to a lot, his name is Warren Wiersbe, you may have heard of him. He writes this. He says, pastors and deacons and elders and spiritual leaders of congregation have to be sharper than a physician. Sorry, Doc. He says many times a physician can run some tests and kind of quickly diagnose what's going on and what the problem is. But he says when heresy comes into the church, it can go on for a long time before it's detected. And by that time, the damage is already done. I'll give you some evidence of that, okay? We have too many families that have been torn apart. Because rather than making divorce a last resort, and there are some good reasons for divorce, and divorce is not an unpardonable sin, we've made it the first choice many times. And it's hurt families. It's hurt the cause of Christ. I'm talking about in the church. The divorce rate in the church is higher than it is in the world. We've seen very public leaders unfortunately fall into sin. None of us are beyond that, by the way. And we start thinking that we are beyond that, then we get in trouble. I want to introduce you to Jude. Jude is the brother of, well, stepbrother of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know that? Text says so, all right? Here it is. It says, Jude, a servant, that word is slave by there, voluntary slave, one who was sold out and committed to Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. James was the brother, was the stepbrother of Jesus. This is the James who wrote the book of James, right? And so we know that Jude is a stepbrother of Jesus. He says, to those who have been called, that's us, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Christ. Well, that, there's a whole bunch of stuff in there, but those who were truly born again have been called of God. Listen, Jesus sought us out. We didn't go after him. He called us. And the reason why he called us is because of the love of the Father for us. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son to die for us in our place. And not only that, he will keep us for Christ. That is saying this, that once you come to Christ, you are in Christ forever because he's coming again for you. He's coming again for me. And this is his prayer. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. If we've been lacking any of those qualities in our life, the fault is not God's, it's our fault. Because these are available to every true believer. These are available to those who are in the Word of God, who are praying, who are worshiping, who are being obedient to God even through difficult circumstances, that we find mercy. And even in the middle of a hurricane, we can find peace and love as we love others as Christ loved us. And not only a little bit, but in abundance. Well, then Jude gets into the meat of the matter. Says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share. Now, Jude and Paul have some similar characteristics here in the fact that they really love to write about our salvation. Salvation alone in Christ Jesus. Salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through faith and repentance. And we need to be reminded of that because sometimes we get into this mindset that somehow we deserve to be saved. No, we don't. Only by God's grace did he save us. But Jude said, I'm going to set that aside for now. He says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted God's holy people. Let me translate that for you, right? He says, I urge you to agonize. And why agonize? This is the picture of an athlete striving for a goal. Now, we were talking this morning, when I wrestled in high school and in college, we were required to run. I hate running. I have never seen a happy runner. And I hated it with a passion. But I strove to the finish line. The finish line was the only thing that kept me going. I strove to the finish line. I contended. I agonized. Believe me when I tell you I agonized. I agonized. Here the picture is contending for the faith, the body of truth that is contained in here. Contending for what's right, what God tells us is the truth when we look at Scripture and it's rightly interpreted. That's been entrusted to every believer, not just pastors, but to every believer. Every year around Christmas time, I don't go to malls. I hate malls. When I shop, I go in, I'm out in 2 minutes. That's my idea of shopping. But anytime around the holiday season, we sing it's the most wonderful time of the year, I always see fights over parking spaces. I'm talking about fights. We're more contending for a parking space than we are for the Word of God. That's why when people come to me, with different things, well, Pastor, I'm doing this, and I know it's not exactly right. No, you're right, it's not right. Well, do you have to be that direct? Yeah, the Bible says it's not right. We contend for the faith. I hear a lot of lies. A lot of lies that come into the church where we compromise on the truth, the sacredness of meeting together, the sacredness of singing together, the sacredness of reading the word publicly, the sacredness of worshiping privately and publicly, the sacredness of marriage, the sacredness of baptism, the sanctity of life. These are things that are contained in the truth of the Word of God that you and I need to be contending for. You don't just hire a pastor for this. He's talking to every believer here. Dear friends. Now, I'm not saying we go around badgering people. And I'm not saying we go around, in congregations on a witch hunt looking for heresy. But we need to beware. We need to beware when false teaching is starting to be propagated. We need to confront it. We need to contend for the faith. It says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ for our only sovereign Lord and God. You know what that's saying? That is saying this. Look, these people come in very quietly and they start propagating the heresy, whispering, to the point where people buy into it and they do things against the Word of God, thinking it's okay. It's not okay. some people have said to me, Pastor, sometimes you sound like a broken record. No, these things are worth repeating. It's easy to fill a church where you can live any way you want and say it's okay. It's easy to fill a church like that. It's quite another thing to fill a church with disciples who were slaves, sold out to Jesus Christ, committed to his cause, committed to his teaching, the Word of God. I had one person, listen, I don't even want to know some of the stuff, but one person came into my office one day, this is years ago, and said, Pastor, I'm playing the lottery for you. I said, why are you wasting your money? And why are you playing it for me? Well, because when I win the big prize, we're going to build a church. I said, I don't need the lottery for that. I have to trust God in his timing. And the person got kind of insulted, thought he was doing me a favor. And I was gentle with him, saying, no, this is not the way it works. God wants us to have a church. He'll provide. We don't have to rely on gambling to get the money to buy the church. I didn't ask this gentleman how much he spent on lottery tickets. I was afraid to, because then my next comment would be, we can use that for the kingdom of God. God can take your dollar and multiply it 10 times when it's used for the kingdom of God. You see, we get into these things that, oh, it's okay. As long as it's for God, it's okay. Now, if the Word of God says, no, it's not okay. Though you already know all this, Judas saying, listen, this is nothing new to you guys. I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. This is a crucial text, crucial verse. You know the story. The Hebrews were enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt. They cried out because the work kept getting harder. Pharaoh abused them. And, of course, they went to Moses and said, ask God to free us from captivity. God answers the prayer. That's what the Passover was all about. God answers prayer. He delivers the whole tribe of the Hebrews, miraculously through the Red Sea on dry land, as the sea parts, and they get over to the other side, and it took them one day to start complaining. Moses, did you bring us out here to die? We had it better back in slavery. Moses, how much longer do we have to eat this manna that tastes like cardboard? Moses, do something. And many people refused to put their trust in God, even though they were delivered from slavery. But there comes a time when God judges them. But later, he destroyed those who did not believe. Well, a good God doesn't do that. Yes, he does. He's holy, and we are not. Then he goes on to say, let me bring you through this quickly. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Well, when is that? When Christ comes back again. But this is talking about rebellious angels. Angels who rebelled against God for different reasons. Probably at the behest of Satan, because Satan said, we'll be better than God. will be more powerful. You don't need God to tell you what to do. Boy, that sounds familiar today, doesn't it? We don't need God to tell you what to do. But nobody gets past God's judgment, not even rebellious angels. And he goes on to say, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding towns, gave themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Wow. Wow. You mean, Pastor, homosexuality is not accepted by God? No, it's not. Neither are the perversions of that. No sexual immorality is accepted by God. And that includes living together outside the bonds of marriage. But you see, we begin to think that these things are okay. And they're not. And that's how heresies are born. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people, meaning the heretics, pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. I can tell you this, that many times when I've confronted heresy over the years of my pastorate, 9 times out of 10, the people just leave. They just go. They go to other churches. Some. And they try to start the same thing in other churches. We have a problem these days with authority. Pastors are not regarded as authorities anymore. I'm speaking generally. Police are not regarded as authorities anymore, generally speaking. When we have no respect for authority, what we're doing is disrespecting God who put people in positions of authority. But we don't think like that, do we? They reject authority and heap abuses on celestial beings. I don't know the whole ramification of that phrase, but when I discover it, I'll tell you. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn the devil. All he said was, the Lord will rebuke you. Michael said, you're not going to get away with this. You've got to answer to a higher authority than him. Yet these people slander whatever they do and do not understand. And the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. I can't just tell you that when you speak God's truth, there will be people who will oppose you. When you contend for the truth of the word, there will be people who oppose you. When God sent the prophets to proclaim his truth, they were opposed, and many were killed. Most were killed because they proclaimed the truth. But not only did they proclaim the truth, they said, repent, turn away from your error, your sin, and turn to God. The American church needs a season of repentance, a season of rededicating ourselves to God and his word. Woe to them. I looked up that woe, by the way. And in the original language, in the Greek, it means there's going to be this horrible calamity coming for them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. which is defiant towards God. They have profited in they rush for profit in Balaam's era, which was to sell yourself to please the ears of people who don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They have destroyed, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah gave God and the Hebrews a lot of opposition to the truth. These people are blemishes, pimples, at your love feast, your fellowship dinners, your communion dinners, eating with you without the slightest qualm. In other words, these people are so convinced what they're doing is right, they have no guilt, no conviction. They are shepherds who feed only themselves, not their flock. They are clouds without rain. They're unproductive, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are like wild waves of the sea. If you ever see the sea during a storm, it's incredible, the power, right? Foaming up their shame. We took a ride to the bay the other day, and there was foam all over the place from the waves. This is saying, listen, their heresy will show its damage. For whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Heretics won't get away with this stuff. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all of them and all of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. This is going to be a day of reckoning. Even though people may be getting away with it today, there's going to be a day of reckoning. It says these people are grumblers. Fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Oof. Wow. They're manipulators, only looking out for themselves. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Listen. Here's the bottom line. We're going to complete Jude next week. The bottom line is this. Unless you are in the Word, reading it, studying it with good, competent teachers or pastors, unless you come to worship, unless you are people of prayer, you're going to leave yourself wide open to start believing errors that are not good, not productive. There's no easy way around this, you know? A lot of times, I struggle with this. I'll be very honest with you. You know, here's my Bible. Most people don't bring Bibles to church anymore. Because you have it on the phone, that's okay. Or whatever device you're looking at. But here's my struggle. My question is, after you leave here today, when's the next time you're going to read the Word of God? When's the next time you're going to pray? When's the next time you're going to worship? Because once a week just isn't enough. We view services as a spiritual injection. It's more than that. It's about sinners who have been saved by grace coming together to be in the presence of the one who saved them, to proclaim his truth, to live his truth under the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Word, to contend for his truth. That is, when we're faced with the heretics that come across our paths, we can say to them in a gentle way, you know, this isn't right. This is what God says. This is not right. I'll close with one last illustration. Years ago, I worked with a young woman at a secular company, of course. She was part of the accounting staff that I kind of oversaw. And this is how long ago it was. I always had a radio playing in the office because I like oldies and all of that. And we had, the news came on, and it was when President Reagan was trying to get Roe versus Wade repealed. That's how long ago it was. And all of a sudden, this young lady got very indignant. Starts kind of shouting at me, saying, "Who is he to tell me what to do with my body?" And I looked at her and said, "Are you talking to me?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you." She says, "You're one of those holy rollers." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Do you want me to answer your question?" She says, "Yes, I want you to answer the question." I said, "Well, it's not President Reagan that's saying that this is a problem." And then she looks at me, she says, very sarcastically, "Oh, I suppose it's God." I said, "As a matter of fact, it is." So then she called me all sorts of names, which I can't repeat. And she left it at that. And I'm really my own personality. I'll take people as far as they'll let me take them. Because there's no sense in arguing, because you don't win the argument no matter what you do. Then she started asking me questions weeks after that. And I would take her again as far as she can go. And she would ask me questions about the church and religion. She hates organized religion. She thinks we're a bunch of hypocrites, you know. I mean, you've heard it. And I said, "Yeah, you're right. We are hypocrites. That's because we're sinners saved by grace." She didn't know what to do with that. Then she left the company, and she went to work for a big company, much bigger than us. And her husband happened to be in the air conditioning heating trade. He had a service call, and he went to this house, and on the coffee table in the living room of this house was a book that caught his eye. It's called Mere Christianity. Some of you may be familiar with it. C.S. Lewis. This is how God works. He says to the homeowner, "Can I borrow this, Rita, in my lunchtime?" And the homeowner says, "You can have it." So he reads this during lunch. He brings it home to his wife, who used to be in my department. And they're reading it together. That night, they both kneel down and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So she wrote me a letter. I was in seminary by then. She wrote me a letter. Mary Lou got it. She called me at the office, and she read it to me. She said, "You know, Dear Lou, I just wanted you to know that my husband and I came to know the Lord." So she gave me the phone number. I called her, and she told me the story, how it happened. These are her words. She said, "As I read the book, everything you told me started to come alive." That's God. That's God. We need to contend for the faith. It's not going to make you popular. You may get called names. But we need to contend for the faith and for the truth. And that doesn't mean you be brutal with people. I've said this twice already. It means in love you say, "Hey, there's a better way here." Here's what God says about this issue. Here's what God says about this issue. I'll bring you back to a fundamental, okay? Theologically speaking, we are all created in the image of God. every single one of us, whether you're saved or not. We are all, it doesn't mean that we're all saved, but we're all created in the image of God. And people have a problem. Well, what is that image? That image, we talk a lot about it. I'm probably going to do a sermon on it as we go through Isaiah. But part of the image of God is our ability to love other people, because God loves us, right? That should change the way that I look at everyone. No matter what their skin color, no matter what language they speak, no matter how they're living, I have to look at other people and say they were made in the image of God, and I need to treat them with respect. And that's how we can enter into conversations about the truth of God, as we respect other people and show them the love of Christ. So I hope today I'm not preaching into the wind. Although sometimes it feels like it. I hope today that we can leave here knowing that what God has given us in his love letter to us, when it is interpreted rightly, this is the truth. This is our final authority. Not the government. Not me. Not a pope. Not an Ayatollah. This is the final authority. Will we respect the truth of the Word of God? If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. It may be used, but we'll get you one. Let us know. But I would suggest that you take advantage as much as you can of all the opportunities that are available to this church to come together and learn more about the truth of Scripture. Whether it be in prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings, whether it be in men's group, whether it would be in the ladies' Bible study, whether it be at the theological roundtable, or the Kelsey School of Theology. We offer a lot of opportunity. The more you know the truth, the easier you'll be able to identify the heresies. But it's only by knowing the truth. Sharon, would you... The reason why I chose this last song, I know you guys get into it. I love it. But that's not the reason why I chose it. The reason why I chose this is because Jesus is coming back again. I don't know when. Personally, I hope it's today. It might be. It might be tomorrow. I don't know when. The bigger question is, are we ready? And will we be found doing what he has called us to do? Contending for the faith. Because we're in the last days. That's what Timothy said before. Remember? In the last days. The last days started the moment Jesus gave up his life for us. In the last days. But Jesus is coming back again. Physically. This time not as Savior, this time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back to make all the wrongs right. He's coming back and he will judge those who rebelled against him, those who refused to trust Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and he will judge those false teachers and those heretics who have done damage to his church. That's his promise. Would you stand, please? I can't wait. It's going to be, the Bible says it's going to be a terrible and great day. It's going to be terrible for those who don't know the Lord, but a great day for the saints who do. Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us not to be bashful or ashamed of the Word of God. Help us, Father, to lovingly defend it, contend for it. Help us, Father, even in the face of opposition, not to give in to any heresies or false teaching. Father, we love you. Send us out again in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, that's pretty good. Have a great lunch.